I'm in pursuit of manliness. Let me testify.
Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. And men, thank you for taking the time today and listening to today's show. If you would go to iTunes or YouTube and click subscribe, you'll never miss any of the Pursuit of Manliness content. And of course, if you go to Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, all at Pursue Manliness, there's content uploaded there on a regular basis. And I want to encourage you, if you're a man looking to grow in your faith or get connected to other men of God, please go to facebook.com/groups/Pursuit of Manliness. There you'll find 2,000 plus other men from literally all over the world looking to grow, be challenged, and encouraged by one another. So men, it's time for today's show. Hey, at this time, I want to welcome Joel Setecase to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. Joel, thank you for taking time and being on today's show.
Man, thanks for having me. I am pumped to be here.
Man, we have had a connection a little bit for like 2 years, roughly. I don't know, through Twitter, Facebook. I'm not sure how those paths always end up crossing, but I feel like I know a little bit about you, but would you just kind of introduce yourself to our listeners, who you are, your family, where you live, et cetera?
Yeah, sure. So I live in Chicago with my wife, Elisa, and our four kids. And I originally come out of the business world after I studied history back in college. Basically, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I figured I wanted to be a teacher. But I graduated with a history degree. And at that point, I thought maybe I'd go into law. I love two things. I love teaching and I love debating. And I'm like, well, you know, there's got to be a career out there for a guy like me. But I ended up going into the business world for a few years. And when I met my wife, I was a struggling financial service professional. I was selling mutual funds and insurance. And she could read the writing on the wall and realize that's not where my future was. And so like a true Proverbs 31, helpmate, she kind of encouraged me to go back and actually I became a teacher for a couple of years. I taught at a Christian school and taught the Bible and entrepreneurship and economics and things like that. But it was while I was teaching the Bible, I still remember I was sitting there after class. I had just gotten done teaching freshman Bible and I'm talking with one of my students and she's asking me these incredibly great questions. And I'm kind of tracing the biblical narrative and it dawned on me at that moment, I realized, A, this is what I love to do, but I want to do it at a higher level. And B, I'm going to need some more education because I am not prepared for this. So over the next year, we looked at different schools, different seminaries, and I ended up going to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School just north of Chicago. And I originally started out, I was going to go for my MDiv, and then I decided I really wanted to focus in on apologetics, but Trinity doesn't have an apologetics degree. So I ended up with a philosophy of religion master's from Trinity. And over the course of, you know, between when I started and when I finished, we had three kids, three out of our four kids, and moved a couple of times, and I ended up getting employed by one or two different churches and taking on various different roles in ministry. And if you were to trace kind of the haphazard map of my own personal journey, in the moment, you'd say, wow, this is crazy. You know, what's going on here? But looking back on it, I can really see how God really used every step, every move, every career change, really for his glory and really to bring me to where I am. And he started giving me this passion for, it was a more developed sense of those two things that I said that I love, teaching and debating. I love helping people understand the biblical worldview. And I love showing people how the biblical worldview interacts with and overcomes non-biblical, non-Christian worldviews. Well, my son just woke up. So right now, I'm home with just my oldest. My two girls are with my parents. My son, my other son is in the hospital and with my wife. And So I'm here with just him. So you would think, you would think no interruptions, but apparently I'm being too loud. So
you just get fired. You just get fired up. On the other side of me is the steps. And so, yeah, I have three kids. So anything could happen before we're, right. we log off, man. Hey, well, while I have you on that, you know, we kind of talked about that son in the hospital. I would love for you to kind of share where he's at, because some guys don't make it all the way to the end of the episode. So while we're here, I want you to share that, so we make sure we got some guys praying for him and your family, if you would do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks. So my son Lucas is 4 years old. When he was 10 months old, he was diagnosed with ALL, with leukemia. And he has been battling that now for going on 4 years. The way that it works with leukemia is there's a certain protocol. You take chemotherapy, and then God willing, you're done. It's gone. Well, he finished up 2 years of his first protocol, and it was gone for about 3 weeks, and then it came back. And this time he needed radiation as well as chemo. And it's a pretty aggressive regimen and has other effects on the body. And what we found out this past February is that he was having heart failure. Most likely that was due to 3.5 years of chemotherapy and just the effects that has on the heart. So we determined that he needed a heart transplant about a month ago, and he's been listed and he's been waiting in the hospital now with a couple of breaks. He's been in there for about 3 months, give or take. And so, yeah, if you would pray for him, his name is Lucas. I'm still praying for a miracle. I'm praying for a complete miraculous healing. I believe God can do that. I read my Bible and I see that Jesus does that. So I haven't given up on that, but barring a miracle, we're going to hope for a medical miracle. And so we're hoping that he gets a new heart, which, you know, as a dad is a pretty intense thing to pray for because of what that means, what would have to happen for him to get a new heart. And so, but we're praying for that. Please pray for him. If you want to follow our journey, you can go to, let's see, on Facebook, there's a page called Pray for Superhero Lucas, Lukas. So yeah, I would appreciate if guys are listening and they pray for him. I would definitely appreciate your guys' prayers.
And I'll try to link that as well when I originally post this. So yes. That's just hard on, you know, we have not gone through anything like that. We had a son in the NICU, and just the back and forth and juggling other children and the grandparents who get involved. And sometimes you're passing each other as you're getting onto, you know, that's everybody feels it. Everybody's involved in that.
Absolutely. And that's been one of the biggest blessings is the way that our loved ones, you know, friends and family have really rallied around us. We've got an incredible church family and just an incredible blood family, you know. My family of origin, Lisa's family of origin, they've really rallied around us. And so we've been very, very, very grateful for that. We've seen God's providence in ways that we never would have seen if we hadn't gone through this. Doesn't make it easy, but it you know, Galatians 6, they're helping us bear our burdens. So we're very grateful.
Amen. Well, you talked about this vision that you felt like God kind of laid on your heart, this institute within the church, and you've kind of, I don't know if you want to call it a movement, I don't know if you want to call it a ministry, what you want to call it, but you've launched something and it's called the Think Institute. Would you just tell us what led you to start that? What's the execution like? And if somebody were to come across that page, what do you want them to get from that?
Okay, good question. So I was trying to start, I wasn't calling it the Think Institute at the time, but I was trying to launch something similar through the local church. And just with the duties that I had as a pastor, I was serving as an interim pastor at a location for Park Community Church, which is our home church. And actually the location where I was the interim pastor, we've now gone back to that location and I'm serving the new pastor there, Dan, is a good friend of mine, and he and I are partnering together, which is pretty cool. But I just couldn't make the kind of headway that I wanted to. And essentially what happened was my tenure as an interim pastor came to an end. And so I started looking around for opportunities. And it was my wife who, again, pushed me in the right direction and said, well, what about becoming a full-time missionary, you know, support raising missionary? So started looking around at different organizations, and we eventually came to CREW. CREW, you might know, as Campus Crusade for Christ. It's been around for a long time, and there's a lot of sub-ministries within Crew. And one of those ministries is called Church Movements. And what I found out is that through Church Movements, I could do exactly the kind of ministry, exactly the kind of movement that I wanted to do as a pastor, only now I could do it not just for one local congregation, but I could partner with 2, 10, 20, 100 different congregations. And so, again, going through it, I was like, well, you know, Lord, what the heck is going on here? I mean, you know, you've given me this desire, but it's not coming to fruition. Now I can look back and I can say, wow, God used my time as a pastor to give me all these different connections. Now I can go back and serve those churches, knowing what a pastor goes through on a daily and weekly basis to help them equip their people. Mm-hmm. And what our mission is we want to make sure that no Christian is caught off guard when asked about the hope that they have within them. And so what we do is we make sure that believers are equipped with the necessary knowledge, that they are encouraged to share and defend the Christian message, and that they have opportunities to engage with non-believers in meaningful conversation, whether that's a one-off conversation on the airplane, whether that is an ongoing relationship, whether that's, you know, through some of the different venues or experiences that we provide through the Institute. But the goal is to make sure that God's people are ready to do what Scripture tells us to do. And I'm sure we're going to get into that a little bit more as we go.
So the heart behind it is what you said when you were talking to that young lady in college. And in a sense, apologetics is the Christian version of being a lawyer, you know, for Christ, defending Christ, if you will. Could you just unpack for what apologetics is and why you are so passionate about that? And what, because that's really the crux, that's the hook of the Think Institute, correct?
Yeah, correct, right. Well, apologetics is John Frame, who's a theologian and philosopher, he describes apologetics in two ways. He says, apologetics is the theological discipline that defends the truth of the Christian message. And I like his second definition even better. He says that apologetics is the application of Scripture to unbelieving thought. And I love that, because what that does is that takes apologetics, which can be this really in-depth, complicated discipline, and it brings it down to the level that every follower of Jesus has the resources to be able to do it. Because you're taking Scripture and you're taking doubt and you're just putting them together and showing how the Scripture answers the doubt. Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's good for interactions with non-believers, but it, you know, I don't know about you, but I've got my own doubts, my own doubt. I mean, I've got moments in my life where I struggle to see meaning and I struggle to see how God's goodness accounts for what I might be going through or what I see somebody else going through. And apologetics is taking God's word and applying it to that doubt and answering the doubt. It doesn't mean we have a knockdown answer immediately for every question, but God's word is sufficient and he has provided us with the resource. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that Scripture, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be fully equipped for every good work. And one of those good works is answering doubts, whether it's doubts that believers have or doubts that non-believers have. So it's been a real joy in my own apologetic journey. Maybe later we can talk about the different schools of thought when it comes to apologetics, but as I've kind of moved through the different schools of thought, this is really where I've landed. And it's so reassuring to me, and I see how reassuring it is to other believers when they find out, wait a minute, I have the textbook for apologetics already. I have the resource I need. I've been reading it since I was a little kid. Are you kidding me? All I need to do is learn the Bible and see how that the Bible applies to my doubts and the doubts of others. That's incredible. That's life-changing.
Absolutely. And while we're there, let's talk about that. There's such a, You just said it there that apologetics is for every believer. It's not that, you know, the coworker asks you a difficult question and you should tell them you don't know if you don't know. Don't make up an answer, but you don't have to go drag them to your pastor and go, here, he answers that. You know, the professional gets it. So there's a balance between being Lloyd legalist, who is just, you know, to the extreme, and then the person who's just, you know, everything is grace and everything. So there's the point is you're living your life through the lens of a biblical worldview. And so as you engage non-believers in their world, and they're going to have doubts. And as you said, we have doubts. You're talking about, you know, issues with your child. There's certainly questions you're going to ask God of, you know, why can't it be me? Why can't it be, you know, why does it have to be, why can't you just heal him right now? Why does God allow this to happen? So when you think of those different schools of thought, could you unpack that for the listeners? Maybe some of them that they're terrified of apologetics, and others who are just, you know, that's right in their wheelhouse.
Yeah, absolutely. So apologetics has basically three main schools of thought: classicalist, evidentialist, and presuppositionalist. And there's different names that people will use, and there are people who try to combine them all together. But essentially, it's these three schools. The classical approach uses rational and philosophical proofs to prove that God exists. Guys like William Lane Craig, if you go back in history, Thomas Aquinas is an example of a classical apologist. So when Aquinas says, every cause has to have a prior cause, the first cause, the unmoved mover, and he drew a lot on the ancient Greek philosophers like Aristotle, but essentially we're using logic and we're using we're using our reason to demonstrate there must be an unmoved mover, there must be a prime cause, and this is what we would call God. And so William Lane Craig uses a lot of these arguments. If you look up apologetics on YouTube, if you just kind of type in apologetics, you're going to get a lot of classical apologetics. It's a lot of fun to listen to. It's very in-depth. It's very complex. It takes a lot of study, years of study, to really craft and perfect the arguments, to learn them. And it's one of these things where you listen, you go, wow. And as a Christian, you listen to a classical apologist and you say, that is awesome. I am so glad that Christianity is so rational and so reasonable. The issue with classical apologetics, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get to the issue after. Let me talk about the next school of thought, and that is evidentialist. Evidentialist apologetics uses historical and scientific evidence to demonstrate that God is the most probable explanation for the phenomena we see in the world. So an example might be the fine-tuning argument, which says that when we look at the universe, it's so finely tuned to produce life on Earth. You know, the level that gravity functions at is just right, that a planet the size of Earth at the exact right distance from the sun would support human life. And it's as if the entire universe is perfectly finely tuned to support human beings. The best, most probable explanation for something like that is that there is a designer behind it. And the best explanation for who that designer is would be God or a God. Mm-hmm. All right, that could be the Muslim God, it could be the Jewish God, it could be the Jehovah's Witness God. We don't know which God, but we know that it's God. And then from there, you have to kind of build your case that it's actually the God of the Bible. Another great example of evidentialist apologetics is giving evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this, I remember learning in high school that there's more evidence that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again than that Julius Caesar ever existed. And which is cool, right?
Right.
Actually, that fact got me through a real crisis of faith when I was a teenager. That being said, let me tell you the problems with classical and evidentialist apologetics. First of all, as a Christian, I love classical arguments. I love evidential arguments. Why? Because I believe in rational arguments because I believe in such a thing as logic. I believe in such a thing as reason. As a matter of fact, I believe that my brain, my mind, is designed to be able to reason. And I also believe, and I love evidentialist apologetics, because I believe that this universe is designed in a coherent way that's actually designed to be able to give my mind information. I believe that I have five senses that are designed to make sense of this world. So I can go out, I love science, I love scientific apologetics, but I believe in science because I believe that the universe is created in an orderly, rational, consistent, we might say faithful way, right? Now, as a Christian, I love reason and I love evidence. But when we're doing apologetics, oftentimes we're not talking to Christians, we're talking to non-Christians. And the problem is the non-Christian, the unbiblical worldview cannot account for reason or logic or evidence or design. I mean, you have to presuppose all these things to say, well, use your reason. Well, why should I trust my reason? Well, because it's reasonable to, you see what I'm saying? It's
right.
And what ends up happening is, you end up using those arguments, you end up giving the unbeliever or the unbelieving argument too much credit. What you're saying is you get to use reason and I get to use reason. And let's just both put our reasoning together and we'll rationally come to a conclusion about whether or not God exists. That's the first problem. The second problem, and I say it's a problem just to be clear, because there is no basis in the unbelieving worldview for thinking that that's what we're trying to prove is that God designed the universe. We're trying to get there. But see, as a Christian, I'm starting there. As a non-Christian, he is starting from a universe without God. He can't then step into my worldview and go, so we all know that we've got minds and we've got, that are designed and we've got five senses that are designed to get, information and we can make conclusions about what's most probable. Well, no, you don't get to do that. Why should you get to do that? My God designed me with those things. You don't have a God. You're just a collocation of atoms and molecules floating through the universe. You don't even have a reason for thinking of yourself as a unified whole. That's another argument. Okay, but here's the point. I'm getting fired up, Jared.
You're going to wake your kid up again. I'm telling you.
He's in there. He's listening to me right now. But he's learning. This is good.
There's worse things to listen to than apologetics.
Amen. Amen. Okay, now, let's talk about the third school of apologetics. You know what? I forgot one thing. Classicalist and evidentialist apologetics. One of the reasons why they are so dissatisfying to me, and I think they ought to be dissatisfying, is this. The closest they can get you is the existence of a God. There must be some unmoved mover. There must be a God who is a designer, who has a plan, but which God? And one of the things that that you'll see as you watch some of these really prominent classical apologists, for example, is they will use arguments that were designed by Muslims. One of the arguments is the Kalam cosmological argument, which essentially says that if the universe began to exist, then God is the cause of its beginning to exist. Well, it was designed by Muslims in the Middle Ages because it's not a specifically Christian argument. All it proves is that there is some God, some creator. And in today's world where, you've got some of the major thinkers out there, like Neil deGrasse Tyson, who's an atheist, hypothesizing that maybe we're living in a computer simulation, I don't see any reason why some of these classical arguments don't prove that there's just a great big computer designer in the sky. You see what I'm saying? As a Christian, I'm not interested in proving the existence of the great computer designer, the great, coder in the sky.
Right.
I'm interested in demonstrating the existence of the one true God, the triune God of Scripture, who loves me, who made me, who has a plan for my life and a plan for your life, who loved sinners so much that he would send his own son to die for sinners like us. That's a far cry from some kind of grand designer in the sky. Mm-hmm. He is the grand designer in the sky. He, so to speak, he's the unmoved mover, but I don't want to leave the unbeliever there. I want to introduce them to my Jesus, to my Lord. Mm-hmm. And this is where presuppositionalism comes in. Mm-hmm. Presuppositional apologetics begins with Scripture. It starts with a biblical understanding of the world, of God, and of the unbeliever as well. And so you turn to passages like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Well, I've got a choice when I read that verse. I can sort of explain it away and say, well, you know, everybody can have knowledge, but there's a certain kind of knowledge, maybe let's say spiritual knowledge, that I can only get when I begin with, you know, faith in God, fear of God. Mm-hmm. The problem is, that's not what it says. It doesn't say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of spiritual knowledge,
right,
or metaphysical knowledge or something. It says knowledge, point blank, period. So if I'm going to start with a biblical understanding, I have to remember that before anyone can have any knowledge, they have to already begin with the knowledge of God. This means two things. One, there is no true knowledge of any fact apart from the fear of God. Just to go on a quick rabbit trail here, Jared, if you'll indulge me.
Yeah, please.
Let's say I take an apple. I pick that apple off a tree. And I look at the apple and I say, okay, I'm gonna bite into this apple and I'm gonna get experiential knowledge of this apple. All right, I'm gonna gain some knowledge. Okay, so I bite into the apple. It tastes sweet, maybe a little bit tart. Maybe it's not quite ripe yet. I can taste how it's a little too hard. And then I say, well, I'm gonna do a physical examination of this apple, and I look at the skin and I notice the color and the sunspots, and then I take it under a microscope and I look even at the molecular structure, and I can gain a lot of knowledge about that apple. But if I start from a presupposition that that apple is the product of time and chance over millions of years, I won't truly know that apple as it has been created, as it has been designed. I won't know that that apple was created to be food for me. According to Genesis, God gave all the green plants, or gave the fruits, rather, of the trees to Adam and Eve to eat. That fruit, that apple that I'm holding in my hand, has actually been created by a God who made it for me because he loves me. That apple has been, I'll be neglecting the Bible verse that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That apple, as I eat it and as I drink the juice, is actually designed to get me to praise and glorify God, the God who made it. So when you think about it that way, I can gain a lot of so-called knowledge about that apple, but I really won't know the first thing about it if I don't start with God. So do you see how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? I don't really know the first thing. All I know is what I experience. All I know is what I see through my eyes, but I don't know how to properly interpret that data. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then I might go, let's say I go to Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, going clear through to verse, let's say, 34, but especially to verse 24. When I get to that passage, what I see is that all people know God. The Bible says that they know God. It doesn't say that they can know God, but it actually says that they know God because what can be known about God is his invisible attributes have been clearly seen through what has been made, through creation. And so what the Bible says is that I can know about his eternal power and his divine nature. And not just that I can know it, but that I do know it. And so then now you have to ask yourself the question, well, if all men know God, and if God has made himself so abundantly seen and abundantly known, then why isn't everybody a Christian? You know, why isn't everybody a believer? Why are we even having discussions with so-called atheists? Because either the Bible's wrong and there's just not enough evidence out there, or the Bible's right and there's something else going on. Well, that very same passage gives us the answer. It says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have going on here is we have a condition where human beings, where mankind are actively suppressing, even subconsciously suppressing the truth of God that they know from creation. Now, when I start from those two presuppositions, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that all men know God but are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness so that they can sin, I am now going to approach an unbelieving person very differently than I would if I were starting from the presupposition that, hey, you know what? All you need is a little more evidence. All you need is just the right appeal to your reason. And I just know that if you just thought logically about this, you would come to know that God is real, that Jesus is Lord, and you'd give your life to him. Listen, God can use those arguments, and he does all the time. There's a great apologist that I really appreciate. His name is Cy Ten Bruggenkate. And what he says is, God can strike a straight blow with a bent stick. So God can use arguments that are less than biblical to accomplish his goals. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But as a student of Scripture, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says that I'm, as a disciple, I'm supposed to obey all that Jesus has commanded, right? So that means I'm supposed to take Scripture and apply it to all of life, because Scripture speaks to all of life. And so if I look at the whole Bible as being Christ's commands, considering it's all about him, according to Luke 24, then that means I've got to go to these passages that say the unbeliever knows God at some level. The unbeliever is suppressing God, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So as I'm doing apologetics now, and as I'm defending the faith, I don't, on the one hand, this makes things harder, and on the other hand, it makes things a whole lot easier. So it makes things harder because now I don't get to be quite as nice. I don't get to go to the unbeliever and say, you know what? You mean well, you're just trying, you just need a little more evidence, and you know, you're not so bad, you're not really, I don't want to say repent, I don't want to say, you know, things like sin. Yeah.
Hell, right? Can't say
right, that. Right. I don't have that option anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Because even the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, when he's on Mars Hill and he's talking to these pagans who have no concept of the Hebrew Scriptures, he ends his argument by saying that God has appointed a day when he is going to judge all of mankind, and he's going to do it by the man he has appointed, and that man, he gave evidence of who that man is by raising him from the dead. So now you've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've got judgment day, you've got this inescapable conclusion to all of human history. It's all based on Scripture. He's not quoting chapter and verse, but he's clearly speaking from a biblical worldview in an unapologetic way. And so I no longer have the option of just, of being nice and being neutral and assuming that there's some kind of neutrality. Now, that makes things a lot harder because I want to be nice. You know, in reality, I want people to like me. I don't want people to think, you know, that I'm some kind of a jerk. That being said, though, it makes my job a whole lot easier. Because now, because I know that Scripture is what's effective, because I know that the answers are found in the Bible, and that God has created this person just like he created me, and that God is capable of working in this person's life just as he has worked in my life and continues to work in my life. Starting from Scripture, the same Bible that gives me the right approach and the right attitude and the right thinking and the right perspective about the unbeliever is the same Bible that tells me that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so now I can just take a deep breath and relax and tell this person what the Bible says, knowing that at the end of the day, they do not have a leg to stand on. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. Mm-hmm. I mean, literally, their worldview can't account for even the beginning of knowledge. And I, because I have the Bible, not because I'm some kind of a genius who studied all the classical and evidentialist arguments, I have the answer that they need. And the answer is not found in my brilliance, it's found in God's word. And so this is why Paul can say to the Corinthians, when I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. And he says, I didn't come to you with eloquent wisdom. And I think this is so important because God's wisdom is wiser than man. And God's weakness, quote unquote weakness, you know, God's not really weak, but if God could be weak, his weakness would be much stronger than man. And And so I can just relax and rest in God and say what Scripture says. And you know, look, there's more to it too, and I'm happy to talk about that. But in terms of a baseline approach, I can trust that God's word is true and God's word is what's effective. And I can build my apologetic based on that presupposition that God's word is true. And that's really at the heart of this third school of apologetics, presuppositional apologetics. It's beginning with the idea that with the presupposition that God is true, let God be true and every man be a liar. And then if you want, we can talk about, you know, how this plays out in terms of actual discussion, but in practical terms, just very briefly, because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and because the unbeliever therefore can't possibly have true knowledge, what we find is that all unbelieving worldviews have, let me put it this way, no unbelieving worldview can account for the things that they need it to account for. They can't account for reason. They can't even account for evidence or proof. And I can rest in the fact that that my biblical worldview is able to tear down anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. Not because I'm a genius, far from it, but because God's a genius, because God's word is true and powerful.
Tell us about the Think Institute, what people encounter when they go there and engage with your content, your live show, and also where your podcast is literally everywhere, I think, at this point. So I don't know how you did that, but good on you. But so what do they get when they come in contact with the Think Institute?
All right. So the Think Institute is a ministry, or, you know, I like how you said movement. I might just start saying that. That's cool. What our mission is to equip, engage, and encourage believers to share and defend the truth of the Christian message. And so what I'm trying to do by all of my Facebook posts and Instagram and through the website and the articles that I'm writing, and we've now started to bring in some guest contributors onto the website, and through the podcast and Facebook Live, it's all one goal. It's all to equip men and women of God to be able to know with certainty that Jesus is Lord, that the Bible is true, and then to build our lives around that, to bring our thinking and our actions into orbit around Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness. You know, and so that's the goal. That's the goal for everything that we're doing. And so if people want to get engaged with that, you know, like you said, I'm kind of all over social media. There's only one road that leads to God, but there's many roads that lead to the Think Institute. And so you can connect. Probably the easiest way to connect with us is to go to truthinconversation.com. That'll take you to the Think Institute website. We've got articles on there. We've got every podcast episode is up on there. And I'm trying to make that a hub for resources. So right now I've got a couple of resources that are posted. I've got my apologetics course, which is up there. I've got my catechism that I wrote for my own kids it's called Catechids, or the New Covenant Catechism for Little Ones. There it is. And I've posted that, and that's a resource that I created again for my own kids, but a lot of other families and churches have kind of taken that on and used that. And that's been really encouraging to see how that's been blessing people. But what I want to do is I want to create a hub of resources to help believers know, share, and defend their faith. And so our podcast is called This Is Apologetics. Like you said, you can get it on iTunes or Stitcher, Podcast Addict, TuneIn, all SoundCloud, all the different platforms. It's not the most technically sound, you know, I'm not a tech genius. I do a lot of my stuff. I just kind of had to bootstrap my way to figuring this stuff out, because I'm not a tech genius, but I am, I guess you could say I'm kind of a scrapper. So I kind of just figured all this stuff out, but yeah, man, same goal. And really my goal is the same as yours. I want to equip men, and I want to equip women as well.
Right.
To live out the design that God has for them, you know, the purpose and the meaning that God has for them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, maybe I would have said I was trying to do that vigorously, but I think that word's already taken. So, you know,
I stole it from someone else, I'm sure. But when you say that word equip, man, that just lights my ears up, because I think we have that responsibility as Christians. Like we could all write content and go, look how smart I am. Look, you know, look at whatever, but to what end? You know, I think there is a place, there is a platform for that. But I think the equipping the saints to live out what they profess to believe, there's power in building men and women better together and empowering them to go and do wherever they're at. And I appreciate that's what you're doing. If you have time, man, would you tell us about your live show? What that's what really got me hooked on the Think Institute, because I'm like, all right, I'm always curious. But live shows are nervy, man. Anytime you do it live, you're expecting a kid to walk in, the camera not to work. You know, there's a lot of stuff there. But you actually have guests on too from time to time, and you interact with the comments, which is impressive. Tell us about the live show that you do.
Okay, so every Monday night, I get on to Facebook Live from the Think Institute page, which is if you go to at the Think Institute, you can find that. And I go live at 9 o'clock Central Time on my Facebook page, and I do a video. And what I try to do every week is address a different objection or concern that somebody might have about Christianity or about the Christian faith. And so, you know, what I've done is I'm trying to pull it up right now so I can remember all the different, different subjects that I've covered. But basically, you know, we've talked about things like, is Christianity illogical? You know, and so what I do is I talk about how the very concept of logic depends on God. It actually presupposes God. We've talked about, you know, how do you know that the Bible was written by God? And in that episode, I give... It's an argument that I actually developed myself. I'm not aware that anybody else has come up with this, but it's an argument. I call it an argument from foreshadowing. Essentially, there are these passages in the Old Testament that display the literary technique of foreshadowing. I mean, I remember my high school English classes where I'm reading, you know, Mark Twain or Emily Dickinson. No. Who's that author that ladies like? She writes all those girly novels. Oh man. Victorian novels. Anyway, yeah. Why am I asking you? but there's this literary technique of foreshadowing where you're putting something early in the story that's sort of a precursor of things to come. The Bible demonstrates that literary technique. It's not straight up prophecy. It's not like this will happen, but it's a hint. You know, Moses gives a hint, or David gives a hint of something that's going to come, and then Jesus comes along and fulfills that. And it's, you read the Bible as a whole, like you were saying, it's this whole book. It's a cohesive whole with one message. And the only explanation for that is God, that there's one author who's put these hints in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus. So that was kind of a cool thing. Let's see, I talked about that. We talked about how to witness and defend your faith to Muslims. I had my friend... I don't know if I'm supposed to say his name, but he's getting ready to go overseas as a missionary into a Muslim country. But he came on, we talked about that. I talked about, does Christian hypocrisy disprove the Christian message? I talked about what makes Christianity unique with my pastor friend, Brandon Cooper. I talked about what is truth. The very concept of truth presupposes God. I did that with my friend, Alan Kern. Talked about how to get into spiritual conversations. Oh, and then one more plug for an episode that I really like. What about the Bible's crazy stories? Right. You know, because it's one thing to say Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, but it's another thing to say that a donkey talked, you know? Like, that's straight up crazy. And yet it's there in the Bible. And as a Christian, I have to believe that it's true. What do we do with that? You know, we can't say, well, parts of the Bible are true, parts aren't. That's, you know, you're giving away too much there, but what do we do with it? So we had a lot of fun with that one. And yeah, I try to interact with people as they watch on Facebook. And then what I do is I take the audio from that, and then that becomes my podcast that I post early Tuesday morning. Mm-hmm. And eventually we'll start doing some bonus episodes. I've got a couple of other topics I want to do, a couple of other conversations I want to have that we're not going to have through Facebook. That's in the pipeline, but you know, we're just kind of getting started. We've had like 10 or 11 episodes so far, and yeah, we're just getting started, but you know, I tell you, it's been a lot of fun.
It's good. It's, you know, I'm with you. I'm a pastor. I don't know how to do half this stuff. People say, hey, I want to see your setup. I'm like, it could not be more duct taped. You know, it's just, it's what it is, man. I just, you know, you learn and then you use it and you apply it and you try to figure it out. But, I really wanted to get you on. I don't do a lot of guests because, as you know, a guest, there's time zones, there's a lot of issues, but with what you're doing, it's done really well. You got to get your thinking cap on, think it's too, but you got to get your, you know, it's not fluff. I don't know how many notes you have, but you're talking meat. There's a lot of meat there. And man, it's done really, really well. And I think your heart comes through in the conversation of, you know what you're talking about, but you also want the listener or the viewer to also be able to know what they're talking about. And so I want to commend you and just say, I think you're doing a great job. And that's why I want to get you on here. And hopefully the guys that are listening to this will go like your page, subscribe to your podcast, or interact with you personally. So,
man, I appreciate that. Yeah. Thanks a lot. And, you know, back at you, you know, I don't want to turn this into some kind of a backslapping routine. But I tell you, man, you're doing like what you're doing with Pursuit of Manliness. It's been super helpful. And I'll say the same to you. I mean, your pastoral heart really does come through. I mean, this isn't just about head knowledge. I mean, for you, this is really about helping men to walk with the Lord, you know, to really follow Jesus. And that does come through. So I tell you, that's, what you're doing is an inspiration to guys like me who are just kind of getting started in this whole podcasting media content type world. So kudos to you, man. And right back at you.
Well, I think we're both doing, you know, in a similar, I want you to see something, and you had the same thing. I read your tweets. Your tweets are not, I had a ham sandwich for lunch. Your tweets are things that make you think. So I've had people reach out to me and say, you're very rebuking and you're very abrasive and you're very, well, that's not me. Like, if you get to know me, that's not my personality by any means. But what I want you to do is think about it. Let's think about what we just, you know, and I know people, you know, you haven't met everybody. That's the social media platform. Anytime you say I've, you know, but I'm telling you, I have met people, and there are times I will post things thinking about a person years ago that said or did something, or a marriage I saw fall apart. So, you know, we're doing things based on, you know, this pastoral background. You come in contact with a lot of people. So sometimes I'm posting something based on a conversation that was from years ago. And I imagine you're having thoughts too of a person you talk to on an airplane or on a bus or, you know, outside of church or whatever. And it drives you to say, let me equip you for this moment, you know?
Right. And, you know, it's this beautiful thing. And it's the most frustrating thing in the world too, doing this kind of work, because, you know, you get to this point where you realize, look, the Bible has the answers. I mean, God lays it out, right? And we might disagree on certain theological points, but in terms of how to think, in terms of, you know, meaning in life, purpose in life, how to have a good marriage, I mean, how to raise solid children, how to approach work, how to approach life's deepest questions of meaning and morality and destiny, it's all in the book. You know, pick up the book, read it, and understand it. I mean, God... it's not like God just left us to figure this out. You know, I mean, it's there. He wants us to see it. He wants us to believe it. And God is so gracious, isn't he? Because look, you and I, we're on a spiritual journey as well. I know I'm learning something new all the time. I'm constantly being rebuked by God's word or by godly brothers or, you know, by my wife. And I'm constantly learning, but my life goes a lot better when I just submit to Jesus and do what he says. And you know, so that's why I say it's this beautiful thing, but it's so frustrating because you want everybody to be there. You want everybody to see that, you know, and God's being patient with them just like he's patient with us. And so, you know, I'm just glad God's a lot more patient than I am. I can put it that way.
Amen. I just can't, I know this is not, but I just cannot imagine being a Christian and not reading the Bible. Like, I just can't fathom. Right. Like, I've shared this before. Like, my wife and I are both Christians. She's a pastor's kid. I'm a pastor. So we have a church background. Our kids go to a Christian school. We try to love them well. We pray together. We try to, you know, we've been married 18 years. And I always feel like we're about this close to the whole thing unraveling. I can't imagine if you didn't have Christ in your life, how in the world you would get through every day and then skipping church and then don't have to go to church and not read my Bible. I'm like, I can't, you just make it so much harder when you neglect that which is good. You know, right. God will honor those who honor him. And if you avoid the Bible, I just can't fathom how you're trudging through this thing. Yeah. You know, it's beyond me.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know something, man, I mean, you want to take that to the level of harsh reality. I mean, I've been spending a lot of time in the hospital and yeah. You can see it in the faces of those who don't know Christ. And then you can see it in the faces of those who do.
Yeah.
There is such a difference. And look, this is not me insulting anybody because I love these families. They're very, very dear. We've got some really great friendships that have developed from other families that are in the hospital. But in having these conversations, you know, you go through life and then one day you just get punched in the gut. You know, your kid comes down with some kind of congenital heart disease or, you know, a loved one dies. And what are your resources for dealing with that? And it's not like, you know, well, we ought to have faith so that we, you know, have comfort. It's not like this pragmatic thing. The point is that it's true. God really is the God of all comfort. You know, and so what I'm grateful for is that God has not only given us truth, but he's also given us a calling and he has equipped us to be able to share that truth and that comfort that we have in Jesus with others. And I think that's really at the heart of what we're both trying to do is to pass along what God has given to us and help others have that as well. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2, what I've entrusted to you, you know, you entrust to other faithful men who can teach others. You know, I think that's really what's at the heart of this kind of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know. Correct me if I'm wrong.
It's all good. We could probably do this for 2 more hours, but I definitely have to have you on again. But hey, real quick, is there a few resources you'd recommend someone checking out when it comes to apologetics?
Yes, absolutely. So there are a million great books out there about apologetics. I'm going to recommend a couple of them. The first one is called Apologetics, A Justification of Christian Belief by John Frame. I would recommend that to every Christian. It's, let me say this, it's probably like a level 3. If you're just getting started out, maybe that's not the very best one to start with. Or maybe you read it a couple of times, which, you know, that's asking a lot. But it's an excellent book by John Frame is one of the clearest thinkers when it comes to apologetics. And he's very practical. He's not just theoretical. I would say a great level 1 book would be Every Thought Captive, A Study Manual for the Defense of Christian Truth by a guy named Richard Pratt. This was his, I think this was his, either his master's thesis or his PhD project, but it was written for high schoolers.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first 2/3 of the book are theoretical and the last 1/3 is very practical. Case studies, here's what you do when you're in this kind of situation, here's how to think through this kind of objection and this kind of question. But it is just so good. There's diagrams, there's pictures. It lays out an approach to apologetics that is biblical, that's presuppositional, and is just very simple. Mm-hmm. I'd say it's very accessible. So those would be 2 books. And I want to recommend one more book, and it's called The God Who Is There. I've got it right here on my desk. The God Who Is There by Francis Schaeffer. Mm-hmm. It's not explicitly an apologetics book. In fact, he gets into a little apologetics, but it's like, I don't know, half a chapter. But it is the best book that I've read about the biblical worldview other than the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. I mean, he does such a great job diagnosing, and this is written 40 some odd years ago, of diagnosing the condition of modern man. It's like your analogy of a doctor earlier. It's like Dr. Schaeffer is diagnosing the human condition. And, you know, you read this book and it's so encouraging. It's so challenging. It's not, an easy read, but that's not because he's using highfalutin language. It's just because the stuff that he's dealing with is so rich and dense. So take your time with it, read it, digest it, read a page a day, but just take your time with it. Great book. Okay. Now, if obviously anybody listening to this is going to be into podcasts. So, can I recommend a couple more?
Absolutely.
Okay. I'm going to recommend I'm going to recommend a great podcast called This Is Apologetics with Joel Sedeke. Right. And again, you can get that on any of your platforms. But how about, I want to recommend The Dividing Line by James White. Dr. James White is, listening to one episode is a little bit like jumping off a cliff and landing in, 30-foot deep water. It's like, what the heck am I listening to? But then you listen to like two or three and you start to get a feel for his personality and where he's coming from. And he talks about everything from Muslim apologetics to Catholic apologetics. He takes on, like leftist, Marxism. He takes on, pretty much any kind of unbiblical movement you could imagine. But he does it. It's just this great. He does it in this kind of cantankerous kind of way. Just great podcast. And then there's a podcast called Unbelievable with Justin Brierley. Mm. And this is a guy. It's unbelievable with a question mark. This is an English bloke. And what he does is he hosts conversations between believers and non-believers, or between Christians who are coming from two different schools of thought. And they'll debate on his show whatever the question or the topic is. Now, sometimes I listen and I agree with one guy and not the other guy. Other times I listen and I don't know who I'm going to end up agreeing with. Other times I listen and I can't stand listening to either one of the guys. But that's the beauty of this podcast, is it helps you, it really helps you think and work through some of these big questions of life. So those would be two really good podcasts. I think one more would be the Podcast for Cultural Reformation. That's put out by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. They're out of Canada, led by a guy named Joe Boot. But the guy who runs the podcast is Ryan Aris. Anyway, that's an excellent podcast. Oh, and then one more. It's called The Plodcast by a pastor out of Idaho named Douglas Wilson. Mm. And Doug Wilson is one of these guys. He has done a lot to shape my own approach. He's very, 90% of the stuff that he says, I'm like, man, I wish I could speak like that. And then there's like 10% where I'm like, take it or leave it. And I'm like, 9% like, take it or leave it. Then there's 1% where I'm like, all right, that's just downright offensive. I could never, that's horrible. I don't even know how you get away with saying that. But that's kind of the beauty of, you listen to this, listen to the podcast, and it's very challenging, very, very enriching. So those would be some podcasts. And then if you go to Truth in Conversation, I'm posting a bunch of stuff. And then also, I've got a lot of stuff over on my own personal blog, which is, I don't really use anymore, but it's setacase.wordpress.com. That's setetecase.wordpress.com. I've tried to come up with some unique apologetics arguments that people might find helpful. I try to address some objections that no one else is really addressing. I have a lot of fun with it. So you can check that out as well.
Well, Joel, I can't thank you enough for being on here, man. I appreciate it. And I'll put as many links as I can, certainly with the things that you shared. And I just appreciate what you're doing. We'll be praying for your son. And I look forward to seeing what the Think Institute, how God uses that movement to equip Christians and maybe awaken non-Christians. So.
Yeah, man, that's the goal. I appreciate it, Jared. Thanks so much.
Men, once again, I want to thank you for listening to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. I want to thank Joel Sedeke for taking time and getting on and having a conversation. We were blessed because of what he talked about, and really his heart for apologetics should be our heart for apologetics. Every man, woman, child who knows Jesus should be able to at least on some level verbally communicate what they believe and why, but also engage with non-believers in healthy conversations that can help not only strengthen what we believe, but also help them see the God of the Bible, to see this Jesus that we're following and see what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. So if you'll look below the show notes here, you're going to find the links that Joel mentioned about the Think Institute and what he's doing. And again, thank you, Joel, for jumping on, and I'm sure it won't be the last time we have a conversation. So men, thanks for listening to the podcast, and let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.